Okay, if you'll turn to the book of Philemon. First and Second Timothy, Titus, Philemon. As you know, for the last number of weeks, we've been looking at this little letter that was written by Paul to this man, Philemon, who was in the Lycus Valley, possibly in Colossae. And he had been won to the Lord by Paul. And he had had a runaway slave that had got over into Rome, where Paul's a prisoner. And he had been saved. And Paul is writing a letter asking Philemon to receive him back. And it's a wonderful little letter about forgiveness. And though we never find the word forgive or forgiveness found within it, we have just principle after principle found within this, a very practical example of forgiveness. And in some gentle ways, sometimes reading between the lines, we have a lot of teaching concerning forgiveness. And this morning we're going to look at, as far as the time runs, we're going to look at the traits of one who forgives in verses 4 through 7, the action of one who forgives, and then the motive of one who forgives at the last. But let's read verses 4 through 7. Paul made an introduction, told who he was and who he's writing to, and he says in verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And remember that the bowels Jewish believers was considered the seat of emotion, and so really we would relate more to because my heart or the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And this, these verses here, 4 through 7, we have really given to us some of the traits that are in a person who would desire to forgive and has the ability to forgive. And I think Paul is all behind all this. He's trying to build toward the case of forgiveness. And he says in verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all saints. It's kind of an interesting construction because he says the love and the faith, and it's a cornate Greek construction in that it's kind of a crisscross thing. The love applies to the saints and the faith applies toward Christ. And so when he talks here, he's giving one of the motivations for forgiveness or the trait of a person who can forgive is that he has a love for the brethren. And he has great faith toward Jesus Christ. And so really the first point is that a person who wants to forgive or has a trait to forgive, a person who is a forgiver, is one who loves the Lord. And loves the Lord and has a faith that works through love. If you look over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, interesting passage here. In Galatians 5 and 6, it says this, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And so he appealed to him And we see here in this passage the kind of character that this man was. He was a man who had faith toward the Lord. Sure, we could add also a love toward the Lord, but specifically a love toward saints. And what I'm saying is this, is that the ability to really forgive people cannot flow out of the natural man. It has to flow out of a God-given love for the Lord. If you look over in Ephesians 4, and we've looked at this passage before, but in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, he says, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The "even as" is important there, because if you have not experienced the forgiveness of God, then you're not going to have the ability to forgive like God forgives. And that "even as" is saying, as I have experienced, even as I have experienced Jesus forgiving me, now I can participate in myself forgiving others. And so one of the things that we see here about the trait or characteristic of a person who can truly forgive and move on, the word forgiveness really has to do with, you know, throwing it away or getting rid of it, or passing on. But one of the traits was that he was a saved man. He had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that faith resulted in a love toward God and a love toward men. The second thing you can see here, one of his traits, is that, as we tried to build that acrostic, that he had love for people. And Paul, knowing that he's a saved man, and knowing that he had a love for people, understood that he would desire to forgive. This word love here is the word agape love. It's the same word for love in John 3:16, but it's a kind of love that chooses to love. It's a kind of love that flows out of the will. It's a kind of love that's self-sacrificing. It's a kind of love which puts himself second and the other person first. It's a kind of love that says, "I care about you." It's a kind of love that follows obedience. Is a kind of love that doesn't say, you know, I'm compelled to serve you. I'm compelled to be kind to you because you're attractive. I'm compelled because of what you can give to me. No, it goes beyond that. It's a love that's compelled by faith. And if we love people, we will forgive people. If we have a love for ourselves, and we're the center of our universe, then we're going to have a heart that won't forgive. And so Paul understood that. And Paul, in writing this, I think he's listing these things all for the purpose of, in the end, that Philemon will take Onesimus back. And it'll be a wonderful testimony. The third thing, a third trait I think that we can kind of pull out between the lines, is found there back in Philemon and in verse 7. And we've mentioned this before, at least approached this verse before. But he says here in verse 7, verse 6, I'm sorry. "That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." That the word communication, as we talked to you about before, is the word that we call a fellowship. Not that we're going to have a church fellowship and we're going to eat and spend some time together, but this word fellowship, it has a sense of belonging. It has the sense of unity. And what one of the traits of a person who can forgive is that he's saved, he has a love for people, and then he has a concern for this idea of fellowship, that I want to be, I want to be able to fellowship with you. I want to be able to sense that we're on the same page, that there's a sense of belonging. I don't want to have to go into a room on Sunday morning, or go into a room where you're there and I see you and automatically there's a acid dumping in my stomach, and I just want to make myself as inconspicuous as I can, and I want to, you know, get out of here as quick as I can. But no, it's the idea that I can't go on until I get this thing settled, because I want to fellowship with you. I want to be at one with you. I want to belong with you. That's a trait of a person. But the trait of a person who don't want to forgive is that, I don't need you. Get out of here. You know, and but the thing that Paul is pointing out here is that this thing of fellowship is a thing that pushing us to want to forgive. And we told you again that word before, that word effectual, it's the word energize, it's the word we get our word energy from. But he said that the fellowship, that the communion or the fellowship, the union of thy faith may become effectual, powerful, that it may be very, very strong. And it does some marvelous things. Forgiveness, true forgiveness, is powerful. And then there's a trait of a person who forgives. How do I word this? He's a person who wants to experience, how should we say this? God's truth. I don't know if this is the best way. For himself. And look at the wording here. Look at what it says. It says here, that the communication, verse 6, that the communication of our faith may become effectual, that the belonging, the your faith with towards other people can become powerful by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That word acknowledging, it has to do, of course, with knowledge, but it's not the acknowledgement of every good thing. This knowledge is not head, but it's experiential knowledge. And a person who is a person who wants to forgive, he's a person who doesn't just want to know things, but he wants to experience that knowledge that that's been revealed to him. Not just to learn about fishing, but to go get one on the hook. And so it's an experiential knowledge. And basically what Paul is saying here is that, you know, first of all, when he says here that by communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. Well, now that's interesting, because Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And but Paul says in this passage, it says that good thing that's within you. And so it's something that goes beyond us. And the Bible tells us in Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit gives us when we're saved, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and those things. And so what he's saying here is that Philemon could experience for himself how it feels, the ramifications, the life-changing event that comes about in truly being able to forgive someone who's wronged you. To have experiential knowledge, to truly forgive and to walk away with no more hardness and no more remorse and no more bitterness is a wonderful experience. And he's saying, I mean, we want to experience that, don't we? I mean, we want to, a true saved person wants to experience the answers to prayer. We want to experience how the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. That it's not us, but it's God's love. And then the other trait I think we can find here is that Paul knew in writing to Philemon that he there's a desire to be a blessing. And look what he says here. He says, "For I have great joy," in verse 7, "for I have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." And so he's saying, you're the kind of person who has this trait within you where there's great joy because of your love, and I know that the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. That here's a person that Paul could easily call upon to receive back this slave that had run away and cost him money, because he had these traits about him. He was saved, and because of his salvation, there was a love for the brethren. There was a desire after being saved to have fellowship, to have a sense of unity, to have a sense of belonging, to experience God's truth for himself, to understand what it really means and experience to have a heart that forgives, and then a desire just to be a blessing. There ought to be a desire to be a blessing, and to be a blessing, it comes through experiencing what God has asked us to do, and by forgiving people. What a blessing a person is. And so that's what we find in these first verses about our first point is the traits. And so we've talked about the traits. Now, you guys can't read all this anyway. This is just to keep your attention so you won't go to sleep. Now, the second thing we're going to look at is the actions in forgiveness. And look at verses 8 through 18. He said, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient, Yet for love's sake I'd rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." And so he's appealing to him. He said, "I could, as an apostle, I could demand this of you, but I want you to respond not out of obedience, but I want you to respond out of love." And he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, who I've begotten in my bonds, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, that thou therefore receive him that is mine own bowels or heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind, without your approval, would I do nothing, that the benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. But now as a servant, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved specially to me, but now much more unto thee, both in flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." Okay, so the actions of forgiveness. The first thing I think is found there in verse 12, where he says, Who I have sent again, Onesimus, I've sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is in my own heart. The first action is listed here as far as how does forgiveness look? The actions that we're, you know, we're really, that's what we're talking about is what kind of actions would point out that he's truly, I'm forgiving him. Well, he says, receive him. This person has come back. I say that I forgive you, but one of the actions that we should be able to observe in true forgiveness is that we receive him. That the gap between us is closed. The wound between us is healed. The event has been put into the past. He's let it go. He's given it up. Now, I think it's important when we see this word receive, I think it's important to understand the condition that Onesimus is going to come back in. First of all, when Onesimus goes back to Paul and he's seeking forgiveness, Onesimus is a man who is repentant. Remember, we've already talked about when it's wrong to forgive. Bible says, if you repent, forgive him. Onesimus was repentant. Now, how can we say that? Because no place in the Bible here does it say that he repented. But the fact that he didn't just stay in Rome, the fact that he was willing to go back with Tychicus, who carried the letter to Colossae, and then they're packing this letter that's to Philemon at the same time, the fact that he was willing to go back and stand before his owner speaks of repentance. He had a desire to do that, which is right. And so there's a repentant heart. But also, I think we can see clearly here that this receiving him was based upon this repentant heart. And we also see that he had a reformed heart. Because what it says here, it says,
I'll get here pretty quick. Verse 11, he says, which in times past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. What had happened? In times past, the Bible says, there's none good, no, not one. We've all gone away. We're out of. Well, there was a point in time that he was unprofitable, but now he's profitable. What has happened? Well, this guy, his life has been reformed. There's been a complete, he's going this way, he's running away from his master, he's stolen some things, it seems like, when we read the whole context, but now he's made a 180 degree turn, and he's going back to his master to make things right. He's been reformed. That Paul could say, listen, I'm telling you, Philemon, this man is profitable to me. And I know he'll be profitable to you because he's not the same person that left you. He's coming back a changed man. He's been reformed. But there's a third thing here also. There's restitution. Look what it says here in, I'm going to get to restitution later. I'm jumping ahead of my notes here. Not restitution. We're going to pound on that pretty quick. But he's faithful. And look what it says in verse 13. He says, whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in my bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing. This guy remained faithful. And This is, if we want to carry this further,
it's really what we ought to expect from salvation.
When a person is truly saved, he's going to be repentant.
And that's going to be evidence that he's become a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But also, he's going to be faithful. When a person walks this aisle and comes forward and you say, "Pastor, I've been saved and I've repented of my sins," but there's no reformation in his life, and there's no faithfulness in his life, he comes once a month or every once in a while or makes one service a week, then it's speaking something about his true identity. Paul said, "Receive him," but he didn't say receive him without any substance to that. You understand what I'm saying? That there was some substance to that. There was a deepness to that. He received him. Secondly, we're talking about actions. He received him, and then secondly, he restored him. In verse 15 and 16, he says, "For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." The implication is here that the Philemon would receive him back as a servant, but even much more than a servant, as a saved brother in the Lord. Often we can say someone will approach us and we say, they ask for forgiveness and we say, I forgive you. But there's no restoration of the relationship. I told him I forgave him, but you know what? I'm gonna stay away from him as much as I can. Now, I'm not saying that. That there doesn't, this restoration time, that the I'm not saying that there doesn't have to be a time of proving, okay? When a person is disciplined out of a New Testament church, and he was a Sunday school teacher, and he's come back and he's sorrowful, he needs to prove himself for a while before he comes back to his original position. But there's no reason why he shouldn't be restored. And Philemon could have said, "Okay, I forgive you, but I'm going to sell you and you can go work for somebody else." No, he didn't say that. That's not what's being asked here. It's asked that we would restore that fellowship. And so I'm simply saying, when someone has wronged you and they come back and they ask for forgiveness, "Please forgive me, Gene." I'm going to say, "Okay, I'll forgive you. I want to forgive you on the basis of repentance. I know that you repented. The Bible tells me if you repent, forgive him. I want to forgive you in the fact that you have exhibited to me that I am not the same person that I was. I'm reformed. I'm different." And again, that's going to take some time. And faithfulness proves that. And if all these things come about, then I need to be restored. There's never a sense of, the sense that we've talked about, the sense of belonging, the sense of unity cannot come
until we put our arms around him and say, you know, I'm so glad you're back here, brother. You know, he may have disqualified himself from some things that he could do in the church or even do for you, but we want to we want to help him out the best we can to get him on some solid ground and to be useful for the Lord. And so there has to be a sense of restoration. And then the action, receive him, restore him, and then the third, there needs to be some restitution. I think we often leave this out, but in verse 18, Paul says, if he have wronged thee or owe thee aught, put that on my account. He couldn't pay it right then. But listen, when Onesimus took off, he was surely filling a position of need. And when he took off, he left Philemon without a worker. And a slave back in that day was 500 denarii. And when we see the parables, a day's wage was one denarii. And so that slave cost 500 days of labor. And he had to replace him. He cost him some things. And it seems that he probably also took some other valuables, because Paul says, if he owes you anything, put that on my account. Now listen, Philemon had the right to say, okay, I'm going to receive you. I'm going to restore you back into the service and back into your job that you've done. But I'm going to take whatever wages or whatever benefit that you've made for me. I'm going to take that and I'm going to take it out of your salary, and I'm going to until this money is paid back, you still owe me. He would have been just in doing that because he owed him. There needs to be some restitution. Somehow we wrong people, and it could be property damage. And we just say, you know, forgive me for destroying your chainsaw. You know, I'm sorry I put it on top of the wood and it fell off and bounced down the road. And you know, here it is back. And good day. I'm sorry it happened. Please forgive me. Good day to you. Well, that makes you feel real good, doesn't it? Knowing you're going to have to go out and spend $200 for another chainsaw. Well, no, there needs to be some restitution. But he also had the ability to say, that's okay. You don't have to make it up. It's fine. And then the grace prevail. But I'm simply saying to you that this little passage really teaches us some things about this blanket forgiveness that doesn't require any accountability. He was repentant. He was reformed. He was a great blessing to Paul. And he acknowledged, and Paul acknowledged, when he takes that letter back, he knows that Paul has stood for him to pay him, and surely he would understand, I owe Paul. And so we have the traits, we have the actions. And now, how much time do I have? Huh?
15 minutes.
Oh boy. The motivations. 19 through 25. I, Paul, have written it in my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. For withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. The motive. In verse
19, when Paul said, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand, I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. When Paul says, I've written it in my own hand, usually Paul had some help. Some people believe that he was had bad eyesight, and some of the letters talks about how someone had copied that, and Paul signs it in the end. But right here at this point, from this on, if someone was dictating, he's dictating this, when it comes to this point, Paul says, I have written it in my own hand, I will repay it. What's that saying is this, is that he said, I will pay. And when he writes it in his own hand, it's a legal document. And he's now bound by the law of Rome to pay it because he'd written it with his own hand. But when we're talking about motives, he goes on here and he says, albeit I do not say to thee, and then he goes on and says it, albeit I do not say unto thee how thou owest unto me even thy own self beside. And so I'm this guy has come to me, and he's wronged me. He's seeking for forgiveness. What would motivate me? What would be a motive? What would push me? I've seen his actions. I've seen repentance. I've seen reformation. I've seen faithfulness. But what would push me? Why should I forgive you, man? What would motivate me to be forgiving? Well, he says, I'm not going to say this, but thou owest me. What's he getting at? Well, what he's saying is, what motivates me to be lenient to others is to understand that I'm greatly indebted to others, and to, you know, the whole parable there that Jesus gives about the person who owned 10,000 talents, an amount that he couldn't pay, and the Lord forgave him, and then he turned around and went to his own fellow servant and a fellow man, and he owed 100 talents, and he wouldn't forgive that, and he sent him to prison. And how the 10,000 talents compared to the great debt that's owed to God, represented as 10,000 talents, and just the debt that's owed between a man and a man was represented at 100 talents. How great a debt God has forgiven us, and how small a debt this is in comparison, how we ought to forgive. But beyond that, and I think really in the context that he says here, when he says here, he says, verse 19, last part, albeit I do not say unto thee how thou owest unto me even thy own self beside, that I'm in debt. How do I pay back a Ralph Doty who came to Fossil, Oregon and preached the gospel, and I got saved, and I became a child of the King. My sins were forgiven. How do I pay that debt back? How do I pay the debt back for my parents who prayed for me, who loved me, who took me to church to where I could hear the gospel? How do I pay that debt back? How do I pay the debt back to you and former members here and former people that where I've been in other places who have accepted me and loved me in all of my faults? Paul is just saying the motive that ought to give me a heart and a sensitivity to be loving and to be forbearing and to be forgiving is because I owe so much to everybody else. Understand what I'm saying here? There should be no room in my heart to be hard, to be demanding, to not, as we say in Eastern Oregon, give them a little slack, you know, when they rope a calf and drag him up and the rope's too tight. Say, slack up on the rope. They're choking the calf. Why should, you know, and I think sometimes with people that have wronged us, we want to get that rope around their neck and we want to yank on it. And we want to make them suffer a little bit. And we don't want to give them slack. But I remember that time after time after time in my life, people gave me slack. And a motive is that I've been indebted to others. Secondly, in verse 20, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels, refresh my heart in the Lord." I really have a trouble reading that word bowels of so many roadkills that I've dealt with. So I'd rather say heart, okay? But the realization that what motivates me is the realization that I can be a blessing. When I forgive, when I'm not going around all like a bullfrog and all puffed up, or when I'm not, you know, mad and disgruntled and bitter, there's a great potential for me to be a blessing. And this is what he said, "Hey, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord." What's he saying? Let me have joy in knowing that you have forgiven Onesimus. What he's trying to do to motivate Philemon is to say, you have the great potential to bring joy to my heart if you'll forgive my son in the Lord. As you are my son in the Lord. I think one of the things that bothers parents more than anything, and as you grow in parents and as your children get older, is to know that somehow you and your children are not getting along. And Paul had won Philemon to the Lord. He was his son in the Lord. He had won Onesimus. And he said, you can bring me joy if you will just forgive. It motivated him. Surely Philemon wanted to please Paul. He wanted to please the Lord. But I can be a blessing. The third thing is the desire to live a godly life. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. What should motivate me is that I want to be godly. How many times have we said in this teaching of these lessons that you're never more like God than when you forgive? And he's saying in this verse, he's saying, I have confidence that you will forgive him, and I have confidence in you that you're going to do even more than I ask of you. And so when someone is working for me, and you know, or someone's doing a job and working for a boss over him, and he pulls him aside and say, "Hey, I got this special job for you. I got confidence that you can do it, and I have confidence that you'll do even more than what I ask you to do." You know what that worker's going to do if he's a good worker, or if he's not just a deadbeat? He's going to put all of his heart into it. And he's going to try to not let his boss be a liar about him. He's going to try to do the job best he can and to do more than that. I know that we live in a day when, you know, we punch out early, we punch in early, we want to, you know, we want to slide by, we want to do as little as we possible, but that shouldn't be the heart of a Christian. And he said, I got confidence He was motivated by trying to live a godly life. And then finally, verse 22, it's interesting. And this may be a little stretch of it, but he had concern for authority. Paul says here, there's a couple, you know, there's more than just this in this verse, but he says in verse 22, "But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." What's he saying? Well, he said, you may pray, and this is Paul's first imprisonment. He was released after his first imprisonment, and he was expecting to be released. He's asking him to continue to pray for him, but he's also dropping a little bombshell here and saying, "Philemon, prepare me a place, and I'm going to come back. If you'll let me go, I'm coming back. And I'm going to come to Philemon." Paul, Philemon knew this, he's coming back, and Paul's going to stand before Philemon as if Jock was Philemon and said, "Hey, how are you and Onesimus getting along? Pastoral authority, parental authority, authority of your boss." That Paul, what motivated Paul is that he knew, motivated, what Paul's trying to, how Paul is trying to motivate Philemon is that you just cut some people some slack, because you owe a lot of people a lot of things. Cut them some slack. You have the possibility to make my heart jump for joy by being a blessing. Forgive in a godly fashion. And then be concerned for authority. You know, I'm coming back, and I'm going to see how it's going. And Philemon could say, "Hey, you know what? Onesimus has been just wonderful. It's so great that he's come back. He's been so humble. He's worked so hard. And now you know what he's doing? He's had some great potential to be a godly teacher. And there is some evidence that a guy named Onesimus pastored a church in the Lycus Valley. That he went beyond. He submitted to my authority." Okay? That's the last of this kind. But next week, what we're going to do, we're going to read this book, Philemon, and show you how much in type it pictures the salvation of God in our lives. Okay? All right, you're dismissed.